This morning's Bible reading is a long reading, and it's the whole of chapter 26 from the book of Genesis. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds, and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names of his father, that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like to start by saying how good it is for us to be here today. It's always a joy. And this is the first time, even in my long life, that I've seen a baptism conducted in exactly this way. And it brought me back, of course, because Leipzig is an interesting place, to the last unusual baptism that I remember, for those who are aged, where we borrowed from the zoo one of the receptacles where they kept the fish when they were being put out and where their aquarium was being cleaned. And we had an adult baptism in this fish receptacle. I've never seen that anywhere else either in my time. So it's for a number of reasons. It's great to be here. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you'd open your word to us, that we might behold wonderful things in it. And we pray that your Holy Spirit might guide us to understand and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's absolutely no doubt, I'm sure we would all agree, that Field Marshal Rommel was a great man. The Desert Fox, the one who was the great commander in the Second World War. And Rommel had one son called Manfred, and he turned out to be a great politician. He was 22 years, he was the mayor of Stuttgart. David Beckham was one of England's great footballers. How will his eldest son, Brooklyn, turn out? He's had trials for a few clubs, but I'm not sure that anybody has taken him on yet, so we don't know. Isaac was certainly a much-wanted son. After all, Abraham was 100 years old when he was born. And Abraham went to quite a lot of trouble to get a wife for Isaac. And we've had about 12 chapters in Genesis on Abraham. And now you might think we're going to settle down to understand something about Isaac. And we find that this is the only chapter in Genesis which is solely about him. And what sort of impression do you think we get from Genesis about Isaac? Well, I think he's a bit dull. He's got no real colour about him. Abraham's story takes us from Ur to Haran and to Canaan, and there's a lot happening all the time. Isaac seems to be a much more local person. We've got some old friends, by that I mean they're as old as us, and about once a year we have a meal together. They've got a flat in France, which is on the borders of Switzerland, and they travel widely all over the place. They are very nice, I have to say that. They are very nice people indeed. But when we meet up with them for the meal, we often sit there quite quietly, because we often seem actually quite dull in comparison. However, this year we have been twice to the best city in Europe, so it'll be all different this year. Now, Isaac's not one of the great Bible heroes. He's a quiet man. Perhaps he's not an extrovert, not spectacular. And maybe because of that, there are many of us who are here who can relate to the experience of Isaac, who received God's blessing like father, like son. Isaac, who received the blessing despite the failures, despite the mistakes that were like his dad's, like father, like son. But there's a lessons here, I think, that we, and certainly Isaac, needed to learn for himself. And it's this, that God can be trusted. And so I've got 4 points, just to warn you. 4 points. And the first one is this. First one is, God can be trusted personally. The question is, really, will the God of Abraham be the God of Isaac? Will he be as committed to Isaac as he was to his father? In the very first verse, we've got a sense of déjà vu, which I discovered looking at my German dictionary. You have the German word déjà vu, so that's great. Thank you, France, I suppose we should say. But the point is that there was a famine. And the writer specifically reminds us that this isn't new to have a famine, and takes our minds back to what happened to Abraham. Do you remember Abraham was very worried when that came about? And he came up with a plan to go to Egypt. And quite clearly, we see from verse 2 that the same idea is in Isaac's mind as well. And then God specifically appears to him and says, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you. Stay here, for I will give you all these lands." And so that specific question that we asked about Isaac is answered. God will be Isaac's God as well. And he repeats here in these opening verses the promise that was given to Abraham. But he adds something different, because in verses 3 and in verses 4 he talks about all these lands. More than was said to Abraham. Isaac is currently in Philistine territory. And God is saying to Isaac that not only would Canaan belong to his descendants, but these lands as well. So the promise is being extended. God will carry on blessing Isaac in the same way as he did for Abraham. Is he committed to Isaac? Yes, he is. But would you note a couple of things from this? That God took the initiative with Isaac, just as he did with Abraham. God makes himself known to Isaac. He can't just assume that God will be with him just because of his dad. It was personal. God wanted to be in a relationship with Isaac. And so for any who are younger people who we have here, it's not enough for their parents to be Christians. The question that must be put to you as well is, what about you? And parents, it's not enough to just assume that your children will follow in your footsteps. And this point of the personal relationship is made all the more clear in this second aspect, which is that God wants obedience from us. Do you see there how these promises came to Isaac? The beginning of verse 5, "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements." The blessing to all the nations is because Abraham obeyed in every detail the charge God gave him. And the implication, therefore, for Isaac is clear. Isaac himself must obey God. It's something for him to do personally. And maybe it raises in your mind the question, Do I have a personal relationship with God? Do I seek to obey what God says in his word? God's promise here to Isaac was this: settle in this country so that I may be with you and bless you. And the key to God's blessing for us as well as for Isaac is obedience, personal obedience. And we see there in verse 6, Isaac settled or stayed in Gerar. He obeyed. He did what God said. God can be trusted personally. Well, my second point is this: God can be trusted. We don't have to fear. Isaac, I think, was quite a sort of timid character, easily anxious. Now in the book of Genesis, this is the third time we've had one of those passing off your wife as your sister incidents. They're very odd, aren't they? It seems to me they are. And I've struggled at times to quite understand it. But it seems to me that if the king wants somebody's wife, then he may well kill the husband. But he wouldn't bother with the brother. It doesn't really matter so much. So later on in the Bible, we come to David, and we know that he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. But if Bathsheba did have any brother, well, he wouldn't have bothered to have him killed. Now, Isaac is in Gerar, and he's probably dealing with the same king Abimelech as Abraham his father did. And we've just admired, haven't we? We've just admired Isaac's trust and obedience in God in doing what God wanted. And now we find that Isaac is willing to lie. He's willing to risk his wife's purity. Like father, like son. And his wife, Rebecca, well, the ESV, she says that she's attractive. But she's, wow, she's beautiful. She's, wow, the sort of one that you want to hold on to at all costs. But the question we probably ask ourselves is this: why does Isaac repeat his dad's tactic of trying to deceive Abimelech? And as we sit in our nice, comfy seats here in front of us this morning, it's very easy to say that in theory. But it's much harder, isn't it, if you're afraid that it might mean death. You know, I've asked myself a number of times over the last few months how I'd react if I was confronted in Iraq or Syria with ISIS. If I was told, you'll die unless you convert or disappear. Well, Isaac thought it would be far better if he could give God a hand to get himself out of this mess that he found himself in. So what was Isaac really doing? He was failing to trust God's promises. He'd been told by God, I'll be with you. But he's afraid. And fear is always the opposite of faith. And that's why one of the most common phrases that Jesus says to his disciples is, don't be afraid. You see, when we're afraid, we suspend our normal approach of trusting God. We come up with a plan of our own. And we end up trusting in that plan rather than in God. Let me give an example. Well, it's something that's familiar to me, at least for when I used to be in secular work. The boss comes up to me, or maybe to you, and says, how are you getting on with that piece of work that I asked you to do last week? The true answer is, haven't started. Not even given it a bit of thought. But you're afraid to say it. Because you're thinking, what might he think of me? And of course, it's bonus time next month. So although you won't quite say, done it, that would be going too far. You might say something like this, well, it's sort of underway, and I'm just waiting for someone else to provide me with some more information for me to take it further. The amazing thing that we see there in verse 11 is, of course, that Isaac's got nothing to be afraid of. Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And Abimelech lets Isaac off the hook, either because he's got higher moral standards, or I think more likely, he remembers what God actually said to him the last time when he was dealing with Abraham. He said to him, return the man's wife. You may be sure, otherwise, if you don't return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. But was God going to give up on Isaac because of all this? No. Although, of course, it's easy for us to take the faithfulness of God for granted. We claim to trust God, and yes, we do. But we don't always apply that faith to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We fall for what non-Christians often come out with, either in words or at least in practice. Lies are okay if they're for our protection or for our advancement. But they can cause problems for other people. Do you see how Abimelech eventually worked it out there in verse 8? He's looking down from his window and he's seeing Isaac with his wife Rebekah. He wouldn't do that with his sister. But do you see, it was when Isaac had been there a long time. In other words, it caused a problem for Abimelech. It's a long time before that came out. Isaac had no need to fear Abimelech. And in Isaac's lie, we see the truth that God blesses people like us. The people God blesses are not those who deserve that blessing. We're going to see a lot more about that next Sunday morning. We don't have to fear. God can be trusted. Thirdly, God can be trusted when blessing doesn't seem like blessing. From verse 12 onwards. Like father, like son. Just as Abraham came out of his dealings with Abimelech, a rich man, he ended up, I think it was, where we're told that he was given sheep and cattle and male and female slaves. He did very well. And so we find that Isaac there is blessed as well. He had so many flocks and he's given so much. And we find there that in verse 12, Isaac moves into agriculture as well as animals. And his first year harvest is a bonanza, 100-fold increase. He was rich and he became richer. And why? Well, verse 12, the end of it. Because the Lord blessed him. And isn't that the sort of blessing we like? Isn't it? But a marker. Financial prosperity may or may not be a sign of God's blessings on us. In verse 14, we begin to see the result of God's blessings. Well, there is at the end, the Philistines envied him. And in the rest of the chapter, we've got a lot about wells. Because obviously with all the flocks and all the crops, there's going to be a lot of water that's going to be needed. Not only for Isaac, but for the locals as well. And so in verse 15, the Philistines stop up all the wells that have been built. And by then we find that Abimelech in verse 16 is getting fed up with all the water and all the problems that Isaac is causing. And so he says to Isaac, move on. We don't want you here anymore. And he moves. And there's another well. And that gets blocked up. And another. And the arguments continue until eventually we get to verse 22. And no one quarreled after he dug the well of Rehoboth. Now we go back and ask the question then. What's the real result of God's blessing on Isaac? The real result is envy, opposition, and being hounded out. And you might be tempted to say, well, if that's God's blessing, then I don't want it. What's the blessing of God on my life and on your life? That everybody thinks you're a marvelous person? Or is it opposition and rejection? Do you remember Jesus once confronted a demon-possessed man and got the demons out of the man, and then, you know, he was looking after the pigs and the pigs all ended up in the lake? Do you remember that the town people all flocked to thank Jesus, didn't they? No, they didn't at all. They pleaded with him to go. Go. And Jesus says to his disciples at one stage, he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. The world around us doesn't want God's blessing and doesn't like to see it in other people. I've just been reading a book recently by a man called Julian Baggini. It's what the ordinary English person is like. Now, you may have your own ideas of what the ordinary English person is like, but he went to what was considered to be the most normal place in England, and he wanted to find out what they liked about, what they thought about food and what they thought about holidays and what they thought about various things. And in one chapter, he comes to what they think about all those people who've come from Pakistan and Poland and Romania and other places like that. And he said he came to the stage, he said, I came to the conclusion that you don't have to be racist to want where you live to retain its current character. Now, the next sentence is what I particularly want you to listen to. In much the same way, I would not like to live in an area where there was a strong, visible presence of evangelical Christians. Right. A normal, educated person, but he doesn't really want the blessing that God gives. And so we don't look for it, but we'll be unpopular. And if we're not finding that as individuals or as a church, perhaps sometimes we've got to ask whether we're being the sort of people and the church that he wants us to be. God can be trusted. God gave Isaac a blessing as he gives to us, but like Isaac, the blessing often leads to opposition. And finally, fourthly, God can be trusted learning to live with God's promises as we look at the closing verses of the chapter. What do you do when you're fairly confident that what you're doing is following God's will, but everything seems to turn up upside down? We've seen for Isaac that the blessing he's been promised brought problems and difficulties. But he didn't get mad at those people who didn't like the wells that had been dug. He moved on peaceably. He was learning to trust and to live with what God promised him, even if he didn't like it. And verse 24, In the midst of these difficulties, we find there that God appears to him. I am the God of your father Abram. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I'll increase the number of your descendants. He receives reassurance. And I wonder if sometimes we think, God, when I get into such a mess, I just wish God would do that for me. Why doesn't he come and reassure me in that particular way? And it's at that stage that we have to ask ourselves, do we trust in God's final written word? Because we have got that promise. The very last verse of Matthew's gospel, he says, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Of course, he's previously said that we are to go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. But the promise is there. And Isaac expresses faith and gratitude for the promises by building an altar there in verse 25, offering a sacrifice to the Lord and worshipping him. And of course, we don't need an altar or sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ's death has done away with that need. We're going to be looking at more about the whole question of worship next Sunday evening, if you happen to be there. But I must have wondered if perhaps Isaac was a bit, felt he was too quick in giving thanks to God when Abimelech turns up in verse 26. And I wonder if he thought, when he saw that the army chief came along with him, he thought, oh no, I'm in trouble now. What do they want from me now? And what they wanted from him was a peace treaty. Wow. Totally unexpected. Doesn't God sometimes do the things that amaze us? And then he explains, does Abimelech, there in verses 28 and 29, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you, and now you are blessed by the Lord. And we remember the promise to Abraham that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And Abimelech is blessed through Isaac, like father, like son. God protected his people, and then eventually in verse 32, water is provided. And you know, the promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac extend to us too. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 verse 9 says, so those who have faith, is that us, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And how is that possible? Well, only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to trust God, to learn to live with the promises. So we come to the end of this chapter, and we see that Isaac's not the sort of person that you'd find a Christian biography written about him, is he? Which would be a bestseller. He's not one of the heroes and high achievers exercising great influence in the Christian world, and yet he's a godly person whom God loves. And he's a person who, like his father Abraham, learned to trust God. And doesn't that ring bells for us too? Aren't many of us like that? We too are loved by God, and we keep on learning that God can be trusted on a personal level. We learn that we don't have to be afraid. We recognize that God's blessing can and often will mean opposition. And we're learning throughout our lives to learn to live with God's promises. That, I hope, will be an encouragement to us, but also a challenge. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can see through this chapter that you indeed can be trusted, that, Father, you want to have a personal relationship with us, that indeed we don't have to be afraid because you do have our best interests at heart. And that, Father, sometimes you do bless us in ways that perhaps are not quite as congenial to us as we might like. Help us to live with your promises. Help us to live because we can trust you through faith in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and who's promised to be with us forevermore. We pray that these truths may stay with us during this week. In Jesus' name, amen.